What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good to us? Wow, we got so much to try to cover today. I want to do last Friday's message again. I'd like to cover some of that. But I want to do today's message too. So I got a dilemma. So maybe I'll just wait. How many's heard last Friday's message? Let me see your hand. If you was here, you heard it. So I think it's online already. We may just let you go and listen to it since it's online already. But it had to do with our little sign we have. How many's got one like this? I gave these out Friday. Last Friday, Brother Scott graciously let me do the service. And I was wanting to. So, and it's just, it talks about, this is a song we used to sing when we was kids. When the kids were yay high like their little boy, we'd hold that sign up and say, there's only one way. One way to get there, and that's through Yeshua. And so that's what we talked about. So I leave it up to you to go and look at that. I said I would mention it. I said, especially if Sister Linda sings that one-way song, then I know. And I never called her. I just said if she sings it this morning, then I know I need to at least emphasize that message. So let me go back. Let's go to Genesis 46. We're going to go to 47 today. Today we're introducing 47. But I got to go back because I said if she sings that song, I'm going to at least go read the text. Now I started that message out with a text that talks about how many Torahs?
One.
Why do we need to know that? Because that is kind of knowledge that needs to be known before I can preach to you the message that he's the only way. How many understand that? Now, how many sons named Yehuda did Yaakov have? One. There weren't two Yehudas. How many went to Goshen before the rest of the people? One. All the answers are ones of the questions I'm asking. That way you can participate. Get your hand up like that. How many know last time you did that was probably at a football game? We number one. I mean, we'd hold it up. We're number one. We know what one means. Well, the message was talking about Yehuda, and it says that, and the word is Yerah, and it's the one who points the finger. So who was sent to point the finger for the rest of all Israel? Yehuda was sent to point the finger. Who was sent to us to point us in direction? Our master, Yeshua. That's what the message is about. There's only one who points the finger as far as God's concerned. Now, a lot of people come behind Yeshua, and they might get a little nervous and do like this. Well, if you got that going on, find somewhere else to go. But if the pastor's pointing like Yeshua pointed, and you can go match what he's saying to what Yeshua said, then you're on to something. Because there's only one way, there are not many ways. And in the message, I gave a slideshow that talked about all the different paths. That looked confusing, didn't it? You're standing there, and it goes about 10 different directions, and you're just standing in the middle. Which way you go? Well, you can go a lot of ways in the world today. There's enough religions in the world. There's about 40,000 religions, Christian religions, in the world. So which direction's right? That's the question we have. So you can ask that question for the rest of your life. Who knows? And I'm going to give you the same answer. The Bible says, thy Torah is truth. That's what it says. Not me. It's what he said. He said his word is truth. Who came as the living word? The master, Yeshua, came as the living word. So Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's in John. We looked at John 14. Didn't we look at that together? He's the way that... Now, this is not me saying this, right? I'm just reading what it says about the Master. And if he's the way, the truth, and the life... And then he said this, no one can go to the Father. What's the goal about serving God? To go to where? The Father. That's the goal. You hadn't seen him. I hadn't seen him. All this time, we spent our whole life. None of us have seen the Father at any time. That's the goal. The goal, the outcome is to see the Father. He said, no one can go to the Father but by me. So who's the one that can take you to the Father? The one who's been there. Now, you don't want to take directions from somebody. You don't ask a captain question to a truck driver. Right? You don't ask a doctor's question to a gardener. Why would I ask somebody about eternal life unless there's somebody who's experienced going to death and coming out on the other side, the only one? That's Yeshua. Why would I ask anybody else about eternal life when he's the only one that went there? He went through death and came out on the other side, and now he lives and reigns forever and ever for all eternity. There'll be no more death of Yeshua. He died once, and that was the final death. And so why would I ask things about eternal life to anyone else? It makes no sense. We don't do that with, you don't ask a landscaper a mechanic question about a car. So you find who's experts in that field, and you go ask them the question. So who's the expert in eternal life? Yeshua. He's the expert in eternal life. What made him an expert? He first had to humble himself as a servant, die a death that I deserved, then go through that death for 3 days and three nights and rise on the other side of death and come out victorious. That's the one I'm going to ask about eternal life. Right. Why would I ask anybody else about eternal life? You know, you go to a mortician, not a beautician, but a mortician, and you ask them about what? Hairstyle? No. What you asking about? Death. They're experts in death. I don't know how much of an expert you got to be with death. I mean, they're dead. They can't come back and sue you. They can't do you nothing. You're dealing with people who's they've been counted out. So I don't fool around asking questions about life to a mortician. You ask questions about life to the one who went through death and came out on the other side. And that's the only one is Yeshua HaMashiach. Our Savior, our Master, is the one we ask. And he's the one way. There's only one way to God, and that's through Yeshua. So that's my take on it, but I'm going to read it to you so you have it in context. So in 46, we see something that's pretty fascinating. We read to you the other day about what happened when it comes to Yehuda. We'll start with, let's look at verse 27. Now the main part is in 28, but we'll read 27. And the sons of Yosef were born to him in Mitzrayim, were two beings, all the beings of the house... Excuse me, of the house of Yaakov, who went to Mitzrayim, was 70. And he sent Yehuda, let me see that, he sent Yehuda before him to Yosef to point out before him the way to Goshen. Now, the way he's pointing out is to Goshen. Now, Goshen's key because it means to come near, to draw near, right? Who we're drawing near to? Who we're drawing near to? We're drawing near to God. So he's given direction for Yehuda to go point out the way that you can draw near to God. That's what Goshen's there for. And so I want you to understand that if we don't find our Goshen, we can be in serious want if we don't connect to our Goshen. So we know in the end times, we have to have a Goshen because the children of Israel, although they just starting kind of their journey of going into this Mitzrite nation, yet they'll live there for a long time, but they'll live in Goshen. So while you're going through life, you can have your Goshen. No matter what's going on around you, you can have your Goshen. And so right now we're going through life. But our Goshen, now when the Bible says the plagues came, how many know there were 10 plagues came? And those plagues didn't affect the children of Israel. When all of Mitzrayim was in total darkness, what was in Goshen? The light. When the flies were all around, what was in Goshen? No flies. Everything God protects his people in Goshen. Because you got to get, the more you get near God, you think the plague's going to affect God? Plague's not going to affect God. He's the one sending the plague. He's not going to be affected by the thing he sends. Nor does he want his people affected by it. Now, if we're the body of Messiah, you don't think God's concerned? Is he concerned about the head? Who's the head of the body? Our master. Was God concerned about him? He didn't leave him into the grave. He took him out of the grave. Now, if he's concerned about the head to raise him from the dead, how much concern does he have for the body? And he's telling the body what we have to do. We have to draw near, have to find our Goshen. And so that's my take on that brief little, go listen to it. I think I covered it pretty well. Now, I want you to drop down to 33. Well, let's start with 32. 32, and the men are shepherds. Let me see that. Now, Brother Rob covered this last night. And they have been men of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say. Now, they're being given directive here. How many know we have to be given instructions? So you come and you get saved. Now you're going to church. You got to receive the instructions of God. How do you do that? Well, sometimes looking around, you don't get the best answer. So you got to seek instructions for yourself. There might be some things that somebody else has overcome, but you still wait. You still lack. You need to overcome that. So seek the instructions of the Most High so he can instruct you on what to do. So what we see happen, it says, that you shall say, you are servants. Your servants have been men of livestock from our youth even till now. He's telling them what to say. He's giving instructions. How many know we say a lot of stuff, but if our words aren't matching the master's words, our words mean nothing. Even if you're giving those words to somebody else. If you're saying, you know, you might have charisma, you might be able to really throw some words out there and really get inspiration to people. But if it doesn't match the master's words, they're meaningless. They mean nothing. You can spend a whole hour and a half preaching and have meaningless atmosphere because people got to leave from what you said and go match it to what the master said. They have to. And so notice they're not given the opportunity to just go say what you want. How many of you know them boys wouldn't have done so good? Nor are you and I going to do so good if we just go say what we want. You got to ask God. Ask him to instruct you. Ask him for advice. You seek advice because he's a professional at this. He knows what he's doing. So I want you to take note of that. They weren't allowed to just go say what they wanted. They all grown. Now listen, every one of these, with the exception of Benjamin, is older than yourself. They could have said, you know what? Go right back down that path. We don't want to listen to our younger brother. They didn't want to listen to him at the beginning either. When he said, I had a dream. They didn't want to listen to him. Matter of fact, they got mad at him. Who is this young brother going to come tell us how to do what we do? He's parading around in a long robe and we out here working in the field. He was given instructions. Notice again, as he gives this instructions, tells them what they got to say. Let me see that. He says, your servants have been men of livestock from our youth, even till now, but we are also our father, so that you dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to Mitzrayim. Now he's telling them in advance, the Mitzrayim don't like shepherds, period. Point blank, done. We don't like you, but we're inviting you to come because your brother Yosef, he's the man. We love him because of him we're eating food today If it wouldn't have been for him, we'd all die. We'd have lost our children, our family, everything. We love him because he's your brother. We love you. So they got this open opportunity. You and I got an open. I mean, no, God loves Yeshua. He's passionate about his son. Because of him, he loves us. Outside of that, there's no connection with God. Why? Because we're sinners. There's no connection. At best, we are enmity against God. At best. On our best day, we're enmity. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's on our best day. When you behave in the best and you think you've done something, you went to the soup kitchen and you handed out soup, you stopped at the red light and gave some pennies and dollars to somebody who was homeless, you did good. On your best day, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only reason God loves me because he loves his son. I'm an extension of his son. And so we can be nice, we can hold a door open, we can be courteous. None of that matters to God. Until you're connected to his son, we're no count with God. Everyone will be destroyed. Everyone will have no place. But because he loves his son so much, he loves me. He sent his son for me so I can get back to God. You see that just by reading what I just read. Pharaoh was going to be moved by the word. That's why Yosef's giving direction here. Yosef's telling him what to say. Don't get outside these lines. You say just what I'm telling you. And if we get outside the lines of our master, are we serious? We can't say something our master's not saying. We can't go down some doctrinal rut that our master's not preaching. Can we? We shouldn't. So you better know what your master said. So understanding the words of Yeshua is more critical than ever. Understand what he said. Understand that he was a Torah teacher. He understood the instructions of God and knew how to break it down practically for the audience that he was speaking to. One of the things about preaching is you got to be able to break down the text to the audience you're speaking to. You got to know your audience and say, well, how do I know somebody that's a visitor the first time? You have to operate in the set apart spirit in such a way that in real time he can download to you so you can make that connection with people. Because if you can't make a connection with them, they're not going to listen to you. You have to make that connection. Is it easy? No, you have to pray. You have to ask God. Sometime you're going to get up early and you're going to sit there and just meditate on his goodness. Think about how good he is. And does it work? Let me tell you, it works. Just the other night, Papa Wednesday night says, what you think about in the morning? I said, well, I don't know. That front's coming through. So Thursday came, and I got up, but I didn't get a call from Papa. I said, well, maybe it's blowing a little hard Thursday morning. So he said, call me later. He said, what about tonight? So I looked at the weather. I said, well, the wind's going to shift. Maybe later on during the night, they might get a swell coming in, but other than that, we should be fine. So we went out. So we go in, and he says, don't come in the front, because he drives in the front. And I'm in the cabin. He said, watch that gauge, because last time we went out, that gauge pegged out, got hot. So I'm watching that gauge the whole time. I said, if it moves, I'm yelling. So while I'm watching the gauge, all of a sudden, let me show you how good God is. All of a sudden, I felt his presence. I mean, just woo. I started to cry. And I said, God, you're so good to us. You care about everything we care about. You want the best for us. And I said, Lord, I'm asking you, this is what you said. I'm not asking you for something you didn't say. If he didn't promise, quit asking. You're wasting your time. If it's a promise, you ask him. He said, you gave men the authority over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything that creeps in the sea. Shrimp or creeping creatures. We don't want crab. I'm not asking for crab. We in the shrimp business, we're selling shrimp. I want shrimp. And God, if you don't mind, because you love me so much, could you make them clean? Well, we started pushing. Papa said, put the water in, but don't put the salt. I said, boy, we're on to something here. Don't put the salt in the water. A little while later, he said, put the salt. I put the salt. But in my mind, I was like, we ain't going to need no salt because I asked for clean. Well, we skimmed that night till we filled the box completely up, had a hill on it, and we never used a salt barrel one time, just picked a few fish out because he gave it to us just what we asked. Because if it's promised to you, you can have it. Why? What does he care about? He cares about doing what you ask him for, but you got to believe it by faith. You have to trust him. So let me tell you, it's not easy to do that, to skim all around when we skim here and there and at night and not catch the fish. Everybody that's been, you know, you catch fish at night. You got to salt them. And so, boy, we clean every one up. I said, man, this is easy. Thank you, Father. All night. I said, thank you, Lord. Just what I asked for. Now, if I wouldn't have asked him ahead of time, I wouldn't have been moved by it. But I was moved by it because I asked him, because I felt him. I felt when he come in that cow, I said, oh, yeah. It don't matter. You can be in. You can be going down the pass, and he'll be there because he's with you. But we have to understand that access to God has been paid for by somebody, and we owe him gratitude. We ought to be thankful for his goodness. We ought to be very thankful for every chance we get. Now, you say, what if it don't happen again? It doesn't make a difference. I'm going to ask every time. I like that. You know, because the time you get on the back, you got to shovel the shrimp, then you got to dip them out, then you got to shovel them again in the basket. It's a lot of extra work. But, you know, when at my age, the back starts hurting after a while. We ain't mentioning Papa's age. They steady going up. Blessed him going up. I watched Papa. I forgot the shovel in the salt barrel. So I said, let me get down and go get the shovel. Well, I'm trying to go. Well, he goes up, picks his leg up, and goes over that board in one step. One step. I went, you got to be kidding me. I said, God, if I can step like that at 81, I'm going to be in good shape. That's the goodness of God. And so you got to give him praise and honor and glory. Every chance you get, you got to testify of his goodness to let everybody. Because some people are struggling with little things. Because they have a hard time releasing faith in their life. One step, he was on the stern, grabbed the shovel, and I went, man. So later on that night, I was trying to practice. I couldn't even get my leg up. I was trying to practice. I don't know how he did that. Give me some grease. This leg needs a little grease. Because it ain't getting nowhere near up there. I mean, whoop, whoop. It's like he was 13. God is good, amen? Amen? Let me get back to this. Genesis 47. I'm in ready for this. So the gist of 47 is Yosef saves the world. What's the gist of our master's goal? How many did he die for? The whole world. He wants to save the world. You know what bothers me? Is we should have every seat filled in here. We should have every seat filled. But God's not going to force you to serve him. He'll offer it to you. But you got to willingly come. You got to humble yourself. And you got to ask him to come in your life. And he changes your life forever. There's nothing more amazing than that he can take a sin-sick life and change it. That's what he does. Every seat should be filled in here with a passion to live for God. And what it would ignite. So we don't have every seat, but we have you. So I'm going to ask you to ignite that passion for God. Get excited about what he's doing in our lives. Look at his word. And so we're trying to find words. Just stop and say, God, open up my understanding to what I'm about to read. So it becomes real to me that I can practically deliver it to your people right now. They're not Hebrews. We're not back in Mitzrayim, but we're right here in Beerus today. How can I practically get them to understand what this is saying? So we know the gist of 47 is Yosef ultimately saves the world. That's what our master does. Ultimately, that's what he wants to do. Have you ever been in a life and death situation? They were in a life and death situation. There's many people that I've met in life and death situations. You're sitting there talking to them 1 week, the next week they're dead. They were in a life and death situation. And, you know, we kind of been around it so long, you kind of just, oh, well. But that was somebody's dad, somebody's husband, some grandchild's grandpa. And it ought to affect us. When you lose the effect of what death does to you, you're drifting. Death is for a reason. He's showing us it's a result of sin. To make us not want to sin. Death is a result of sin. You say, well, how does believers die still? Because it's appointed unto men once to die. That's why. But death is not final to the believer. Though you die, yet shall you live. You have to believe that promise. Though you die, yet shall you live. That's the promise you believe in. But if you don't know that verse and you die, how cold is that? How dark is that death? So do we have a job to do? We do. We have to tell as many people as possible. Tell your siblings. Tell your mom and your dad, your uncles and your aunts. Let them know that this year, everybody say this year. That we're going to enter into 2026 is going to be the year of Yehovah. And let them know that it's an exciting time that we, let me tell you, as the ministry team here, we're going to make sure that we plan and purpose our heart toward the most wonderful and exciting year that this church has ever experienced. So we're not waiting for it to get here. We're planning ahead. If you're getting ready for something, you plan ahead. You start marking it down. And so that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be getting ready for the most exciting time that you and I have ever experienced in our life. These feasts that we're going to have this year is going to be absolutely amazing. The gatherings with COY is going to be amazing. Amen. And so we want to be a beacon of hope and a beacon of light. And we want to make sure that our light is on. If you light a lamp, do you put it under a bushel? Do you stay isolated? Do you stay away from everybody? No, you put it on a hill so everybody can see the light. So how many are ready to get put on a hill? Because that's what happens once you start mingling. Now you're out there. So whatever you was faking before, you better get it real, because you can't fake it no more. You got to get it right. Amen. So we see that this 47 is about a life and death situation that God has to intervene for his people. Hopefully this is a rare occurrence in our lives and other people's life, this life and death situation. This chapter is split into two parts. First, it deals with Israel being provided abundant life in Goshen. And that's the part we're going to talk about today. Provided abundant life in Goshen. Second, it deals with Egypt and then Yaakov facing impending death. No getting out of it. Yaakov's going to come. He's going to face impending death in this chapter. And we know that the Mitzrites are dealt with in this chapter. And we'll look at that when it's going to be a while before we get there. We will see this theme of life and death play out and how people respond. This is going to play out in 47. This theme of life and death is going to play out, and we'll see how they respond. So we're going to look at this together. It's verse 1. Then Yosef went and spoke to Pharaoh. Now it starts out then is what makes you have to go back to 46 and read 32, 33. You understand? You have to go back because it says then. So that's why I started out with 32 and read to you, or 31, 32, and 33, and 34, because it says then. Because. So we see that Yosef went and spoke to Pharaoh and said, now watch what he said. My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and see, they are in the land of Goshen. They where? The land of Goshen. Now, again, this is leading statement of Yosef. What is the leading statement that he's making? Where are they? The land of Goshen. Now, does Pharaoh know about this? No, but he's just found out where they are. Now, where does he want them to be? In Goshen. Did Pharaoh say they can have Goshen yet? It's leading. Remember, he's trying to lead. It's like a good attorney does. He asks a leading question to get the answer he wants out of you. This is what Yosef's doing. He's leading Pharaoh to what? To where? Goshen. They're not somewhere. They're in Goshen. I want you to know that. So understand how using this statement. It's leading. Now verse 2 says, and he took five men. Everybody say five men. From among his brothers. Who are these five men? Wouldn't you be glad to know that? Well, you can go and look for it. By the time you finish, you have nothing but conjecture. Why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us. The sages try twice. Why do they try twice instead of once? Because they have two ideas of conjecture, but neither one of them agree. Neither one of them agree in the sages. So the rabbis spent a lot of time, a lot of you, wrestling with God never said. It was five men. So is he trying to get us to focus on who the men were or how many they were? How many? That's what he's trying to get us to focus on. So you can spend all your time trying to find who they were, and you, at the end of the day, you just have conjecture. Or you can focus on the amount of men that he's using, because now that is leading us down a path that's going to really help us understand. So verse 2, he takes five men from among his brethren and presents them to who? To Pharaoh. Because they were seeking Pharaoh's favor. They're seeking his favor, but they receive Elohim's what? Favor. Unclear which five men were here. We don't know. So it's all about what? Favor. And five represents what? Favor or grace. Five is representative of favor and grace in the text. So we know that five here is something important for us to look at and focus on. So we want to take some, time to look at this today. So the spiritual significance of Genesis 47 verse 2 involves Yosef's strategic wisdom in securing a safe haven for his family. This was not by chance. This was orchestrated. This was Yosef being led by the set apart spirit to make sure he secured that land. Now, do we know that Yosef has been through this land before? Of course he has. He'd been through all the provinces of Mishraites. He was in charge of all the provinces. He knew where the best land was. He knew where the heaviest crops were coming in from. He knew where they were. And he isolated Goshen to be the spot. There's not a better place, not a better place than being near God. That's why Goshen means drawing near. He knew that. There's not a better spot in. You say, well, wouldn't it have been nice if he'd have been, you know, maybe lived where Pharaoh lived, right next to Pharaoh? But again, Yosef, being led by the Spirit, he knew about all the region. He said, there's no better place for my family than to be right here in Goshen, because it's an isolated place, and it's going to prevent them from simulating into the culture of Egypt. I can't put them in the city. I can't put them in the metropolis where Pharaoh's at, because they're gonna start marrying Egyptian women. Before you know it, going to be in trouble. So there was a lot of things to consider here. And Yosef was making sure that he isolated them to Goshen. Now, sometimes isolation is not our favorite term, right? Nobody wants to be isolated. We want to have friends and family. We're social butterflies. I mean, you know, we love landing on our social media and just lighting there because we want to make sure we're connected. Well, Yosef says, I need to isolate you to this land. So again, he already told Pharaoh, and they in Goshen. Pharaoh, Goshen. Say it while you're going to sleep. Goshen. 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 Now, there you go. What is it? Pharaoh wakes up, Goshen. He's wanting to get it in his ears, wanting to get it in his spirit. So Yosef is being led to do this. The symbolism of the number five represents divine grace and provision. I'm going to give you some simulation, and I'm going to give you some instruction on the number five because it's important for us. And the broader theme of Elohim's providence is preserving his covenant people. So this theme is God. How is God going to preserve this people? They're coming from the promised land into Mitzrayim. There they are. And now they have to be preserved while they're there. So you can be in a difficult situation. in life and still be preserved. You could have went through some of the biggest mistakes you ever made in your life and still be preserved. Why? Because God has a keeping power, a power of preservation, and he can give grace and favor to you if you'll trust him. That's what he does. God's not looking at your life and saying, well, as soon as he messes up, I'm going to cast him out. He describes it in Jeremiah like the potter. He takes the clay and he puts it on the wheel. And I don't know if you've ever seen an old-time wheel where they take pottery and clay, but the guy has got a pedal on the bottom, and the guy presses it like that, and it spins this table, puts the clay. We watched this in Branson, Missouri. There was a skit where the guy talked about the heart of the vessel. He'll put the clay on there and start working the clay, and the whole time he's having to keep it up because it's not a machine. It's not an electrical one. It's by hand. And he's spinning. And all of a sudden, the clay that's on the thing, he hits a rock in it, and the clay kind of bumps over. And so what does he do in Jeremiah? He says he takes the hard stuff out and starts over again. How many have been there? We had some hard things in our life he had to take out. And over time, he deals with us that way. And so we know that God's going to deal with Israel the same way. But in the process of that, he wants us to know that we're in his hands. And so Goshen represents being in his hand. You're in his hand. You drew near to him. And so we see that this involves more than just us wind up with, you know, we think Goshen means nothing's going to happen in my life, nothing's going to go wrong. Did you know that it was in Goshen? And it was fascinating, the wonderful things that God did for them, but they all wound up as slaves. They had to still be set free. And so don't think it as that, but think it of the symbolism of the number five represents divine grace and provision. And the broader theme of Elohim's providence and preserving his covenant people. That's what he wants to do. He wants to preserve us. So symbolic significance, the number five, which represents grace and favor, the number five frequently symbolizes Elohim's grace and unmerited favor in Scripture. Earlier in the narrative, Benjamin received a portion five times. So this is not something we just finding out. We see that he received a portion five times greater than the brothers. Why? Because Benjamin in the whole story model, this what we have is this model that's laid out before us. Benjamin represents the church or the assembly. What did God do for the assembly? He gives five times more. So it doesn't matter when you show up. Benjamin showed up last. The assembly after the 12 tribes of Israel, Benjamin shows up kind of, he's the last one. And so we you know, the master comes and he gives us preservation, but you show up last. But what does God do for the one who shows up last? He gives favor. So you have everything you need to live out and walk this life out if you desire it. Nobody lacks in here. Everything you need to live this life out, you have. You can live in Goshen. You can live near God because you have favor with him to be able to live this out. Not one person in here can say that they didn't have what it takes to live this out. You can have it. And I want to encourage you to understand that principle, because Benjamin represents the church. And so what did Yosef do? He gave him five times more. So we see this symbolized. He received a portion five times larger than his brothers, a sign of favor. Pharaoh's later policy established by Yosef to collect 20%, one-fifth. I'm just getting your language that we see in as we've been going through this. He gave him direction to receive one-fifth. So we see that term, again, that five term, of the harvest as a tax. That's Genesis 47, 24. You look at that, you'll see that this was something that was required, one-fifth of the harvest. This number symbolizes divine orchestrated provision that would sustain all of Egypt and Israel. The five books of the Torah. How many books of the Torah is there? Five books. So we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Five books of the Torah. So we see God operates in these five, quite some throughout Scripture. Very important. So the books of the Torah, the Pentateuch, is what it's called. As we would know it, the Pentateuch. Also uses this number to represent a foundational, complete unit of Elohim's laws and covenants with Israel. Now this is what gets people. We made this covenant with Israel. We know that. So with Israel doesn't exclude the church today. The church is part of Israel by being grafted in, and under the renewed covenant, he renews the covenant with Israel. So if you exclude yourself from its original covenant, then you're excluded from the new covenant by your own admission, by saying it's not for us. Well, what's for you? Please find it. What's for you? We have to be under the covenant with Israel, because that's the only covenant God made. Give me the Gentile covenant. He made this covenant with Israel. He renewed it with Israel because we fall underneath that, being grafted in to this covenant people. God cuts covenant with us. This covenant is, I mean, it goes down to blood. Remember, he said to Abraham, he said, take the animals, cut them in pieces and lay them out. And then usually what happens is the one that's going to cut covenant with God, he walks through the pieces, which would have been Abraham. But what did he do to Abraham? He says, you stay there, he caused darkness to come. Remember the darkness came? And then he walked through it. He said, because there's nobody can swear, I can't swear by no higher power, I swore by myself, that I'm going to do what I said I was going to do, which guaranteed us redemption. Guaranteed redemption. Guaranteed us to be a people that he would pull out of a people. Guaranteed our salvation. All we have to do is accept his son, the way, the one who made the way for us. That light came, that burning torch, and walked through the pieces. So we see that covenants were made. Where blood is shed, covenants are made. Anytime blood is shed, covenants are made. So you got to be careful what covenants you cut unknowingly. A representative sample, yourself chose a small manageable number of brothers to present to Pharaoh, possibly to avoid overwhelming the court or appearing as a large potential threatening group. This number likely fulfilled an ancient Near Eastern legal or court protocol requiring a specific number of witnesses or representatives for an official audience, ensuring the grant of land was legally recognized. Because Yosef, you understand, Yosef was careful not to move too quick. He was careful to make sure he understood the protocol that was required of Mitzrites. His brothers knew nothing about the protocol of Mitzrites, but he knew because he had been there for a while. So it was more likely a protocol decision that I'm not going to take my whole family in there. You know, you don't want to show up with all 70, with about 25 hungry little grandkids and present that to Pharaoh. So he took a nice manageable number, five, and it was because God was directing him. You know, he was guiding him through this, so we can then tap in to the spiritual significance of what five is. And so when we look at divine providence and wisdom, the verse highlights how Elohim's plan is at work through yourself, human wisdom, and discernment. Yosef acted as a mediator, strategically managing the situation to secure the best outcome for his family, settling in the fertile land of Goshen. He knew the land was fertile. He knew it was ready. Now, we know that the whole thing's in a famine. So, you know, what land is good? The land that was good before the famine. That's what land is good. Now we know everybody's suffering from the famine. The land is in a chaos. The land is in trouble because there's a famine. But what was good before the famine? Goshen was the most, it was producing more grain than all the region. So why did God send his people there? Because God, who went with them? What we learned a few weeks ago. Who went with them? Jehovah. Jehovah, who secured Goshen for them before they got there? Jehovah, you know, you have to understand, because he knew in Goshen, I'm going to protect you. You're getting near me, I'm going to protect you. When the plagues come, God's thinking way out, years ahead. God's thinking many decades ahead. He's thinking for us. So sometimes we can't think about what we're going to do today. We struggle with what we got to do this one single day. Sometimes we struggle the next hour. You know, we're struggling with it, yet he's way out there in advance in front of us, making securing us a promise that we could have. You know, when he sent his son, he was thinking all the way to this day. When he sent his son, he was thinking to this day that we would have an opportunity to open up the scripture and look at how beautiful his providential care is for our life, that he secured the land before you got there. And he used yourself as a mouthpiece to Pharaoh. Now they're in the land of Goshen. They in Goshen. Just so that you know, Pharaoh, they in Goshen. He's walking out the door. Close the door, he peeks back in, Goshen. Don't forget, Goshen. God used him to plant that seed in Pharaoh. Because after all, Pharaoh's his own man. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can decide where they're going to go. But he's got a lot on his plate to make that decision. Number one, he's got Yosef. Number two, it's his family. And don't forget, it's Yosef's daddy. And who ran ahead of them to show the way to Goshen? Yehuda. Got a lot going for him. So Pharaoh's got something planted in his mind. What's planted in his mind? Goshen. Now he don't know the results of what Goshen does for people. Yosef knows. Yehuda knows. And we got to find out. We've yet to come into that land, right? The people still hadn't, they're there. But they yet to have legal rights to that. It's one thing to be there. It's one thing to be in a room with a bunch of believers. But it's another thing to be a believer yourself. Now you have legal right. You're supposed to be here. You're supposed to be in the family of God. You can hang out with people who are in the family of God all day long and never be in the family of God. But when you have legal right to that call, that's what you're after. And so that's what they're after here. They got to hear from Pharaoh. They can have the land, legal rights to it. So he's got his witnesses. How many? Five men. And so the preservation of the covenant is identified by presenting the brothers as shepherds. Now that's kind of a check mark against them. Because we know Mitzrites think being a shepherd is a what? An abomination. So Yosef gives him some advice. He says, look, when you go in, don't mention nothing about being no shepherd. Is that his advice? Is that what he says? I mean, you go in there and look like you're a tree cutter, but don't be carrying no staff. He didn't give that advice. He told him, said, listen, we shepherds. It's what we do, who we are. You go in there and tell them exactly who you are. Because what Yosef was doing was reverse psychology. That's what he was using. He wasn't going to play into, oh, we got to change. You know, so you go out, and as the wind blows, that's how you are. When you're with this group, you like that group. When you're with this group, you like that group. No, stand firm upon your calling. Make sure that you count. You say, well, it's going to be so much against me if I'm going to stand out like a sore thumb. It's exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to stand out like a sore thumb. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation to those who believe. And so Yosef's not changing who they are. You go in there and tell them you're a shepherd. That's your occupation. That's what you do. You've been doing this your entire life. And also your father's been doing it. Threw that in there. Because the only one Pharaoh wants to speak to is Yaakov. I wondered about that as I was looking at this. I was like, God, that's what I do. I read, I said, God, why does Pharaoh want to talk to Yaakov? And you stay, just sitting there thinking, it's not like an audible voice comes, but you start, all of a sudden your mind opens up and you say, he wants to know about the man who raised the kind of son that was in charge of his whole kingdom, saved all Mitzrites. He wants to know that guy. What kind of stories you were telling him when he was a little boy? I want to know that guy. I want to know the guy. Listen, if you want to understand who I am, talk to that guy. You understand? That's what he's saying. So my dad, although he wasn't educated, he was, in my opinion, He held a master's degree in life, in faithfulness, in persevering. He had a master's degree. Now, the world would have never given him that claim, but I'm giving him that claim. And so that's what Pharaoh was wanting to talk to Yaakov for. I want to know the guy's dad. I'm impressed with this guy. I got to meet his dad. Now, here comes this old guy walking in. Probably was the oldest guy in the whole room. Because we know that the Mitzrayites didn't live, that the lifespan was very short compared to the Israelites. And he walked in the room. There was an audience of people. A hush went over. Just like when we honor our elders. There was not a person sitting around vegetating over here. They all rise. Yaakov walks in. Even Pharaoh come to speak to him. Now, I'm going to get on some stuff that I didn't count on today for whatever reason. But let me see if I can reel it back in here. So Yosef ensured that the family would be segregated from the general Egyptian population. By the land of Goshen, they'd be segregated. This preserved the distinct culture of religious identity of Yaakov's family, and that had to be done. That was one of the reasons God commanded Yaakov to leave Canaan, because they would assimilate into the Canaan people. You have to leave for this period of time. I know it seems like we're going backwards instead of forwards, but trust me, God knows what you count as backwards, he counts as forward. Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It looks like we're losing ground. We're in Canaan. Come on, God, what do you want from me? I want you to go back to Mitzrayim. Go to Mitzrayim. Just like Abraham was sent there during a what? Famine. You're going to experience this. Yaakov, get over there. But God, it's like we're not, you know, we take one step forward and 10 steps backwards. You ever felt that way? You're not getting ahead. Sometimes when you take the 10th step backwards, you got to calm yourself and say, God, I don't understand it, but I trust you. He's trying to get you to trust him in that process, because the process is where he builds character inside your life. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. He wants to build our character. And so it seemed like sending them to Mitzrayim, the Mitzrayites, is not going forward, God. Could God have done it a different way? He probably could. He could do anything he wants, but he chose this way because he's dealing with people. People that can't make their mind up. People that's, they're one way today and the next way to this way, and they don't know who they are. So in order to give them who they are, to check them, that's why they was in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness 40 years, and they could have done a two-week journey to get there. How are you in the wilderness for 40 years when it only took you 2 weeks to get there? Because God said, I had to test them. I had to test to see what was in their heart. So you've been a long time from your breakthrough. God's been testing you. 2026. Everybody say 2026. This is what God's going to do in our life. He's going to get us to that Goshen. He's going to get us to that place near him. We're going to see something fascinating, how God moves, and he moves mightily in this. So we see that this, he prevented them to preserve the distinct culture and religious identity of Yaakov's family, preventing their assimilation and intermarrying with the Egyptians, thus safeguarding the lineage through which the Messiah would eventually come. You see, the bigger picture is we still got to get a Messiah on the scene. And how are we going to get the Messiah on the scene when every angle of Israel's life was intermixing, was trying to derail it, trying to corrupt it the whole time? And God's, he pushes out and he pulls back. He puts out, pulls back. And you say, well, I'm all over the board. God, I don't know what you're going. Well, he's trying to keep you. And you don't understand the pullback, because the pullback hurts. The pullback says I'm losing ground, but God's trying to preserve your life. That's what he does. And so we see the same pattern happening with the children of Israel. You know, he pushes them to Canaan land, now they're there, and then he pulls them back. What's going on, God? He's preserving your life. He's keeping you. So don't complain in those pullbacks. Don't be one, if you're a complainer, you're going to complain in anything. It don't matter if he pushes you forward, you complain, he pulls you to the side, you complain. If he pulls you back, you really complain, because you're a complainer. So he's teaching us not to do that. Be patient with God, and let God show, because he's patient with us. Instead of moving us, he could have left us right where we were, and we could have stagnated, and we could have died without him. But thank God he was patient with us. He was overlooked, and he was patient. At one time, he winked at our iniquity, and he recovered us. He said, you're so bad, I got to cover you. And thank God he covered us finally with the blood of Yeshua, which cleanses us from all impurities and takes away the sin, takes away the stain. And now we can walk in newness of life with him. That's what he's done for us. And so we see that God has safeguarded the lineage through whom the Messiah would eventually come. Meditation and salvation. Yosef acted as a type of Messiah. He mediates for us. A mediator who uses his high position to save his family from famine and presents them for a new life. Prefiguring Messiah's role in presenting believers faultless before Elohim. That's what he did. So how many mediators do we have? We have one mediator. Under the new covenant, we have one mediator. But before the new covenant came, who was the mediator on behalf of the children of Israel? Moshe. He was the mediator. You remember they said, you go for us. You go up. Tell God don't speak to us no more. So they didn't want God directly speaking to them. You go. So they raised up a mediator, Moshe, to go up and speak to God on their behalf. But now in the renewed covenant, we have one mediator. Moshe is not our mediator. Yeshua is our mediator. We have one mediator between God and men, the man, Messiah Yeshua. That's who we have. And so thank God that the Yosef's family had him to go before Pharaoh and know how to speak to Pharaoh. And so we see this fulfillment happening. This event sets the stage for fulfillment of Elohim's earlier covenant promise to Abraham that his descendants would sojourn in a foreign land before inheriting Canaan, ultimately growing into a great nation during their time in Egypt. So that's what would happen. But thank God that God had set the right people in place in order for that to happen. And so in essence, we see in Genesis 47 verse 2 shows the crucial moment of the transition and protection, where small details of Yosef's action, guided by divine wisdom, ensured the survival and the distinctiveness of Elohim's people in a foreign land. What was that one of those distinct things he said? Goshen. They're already in Goshen, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, just so you know, they're in Goshen. He didn't come out and say, we want Goshen. He said, they're there. Where are they in Goshen? Yosef, where's your daddy and his family, Goshen? He didn't say they were by Goshen. They're in Goshen. It's Goshen, Pharaoh. What am I telling you today? What we need? We need Goshen. We need to draw near. That's what it means, to draw near to God. So what's the one thing, what's the message that I got to give to you when we're looking at these passages? Goshen. Find your Goshen. Get near him. Get close to him. Because you're never going to know how bad you need it until you need it. Get close to him. Be more sensitive and ask him. If you're not sensitive, pray for sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is not snatch. He don't snatch nobody. He's not going to come and snatch you up. He's not going to snatch you out of your seat and throw you down to the altar. He might just subtly bump you and say, today's the day. Make a commitment today. I love you. I care about you. That's what he does, just bump, just a little bump. Maybe you and your wife are sitting there talking, all of a sudden you felt something. That was a set apart spirit. In spite of where you were, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So the Spirit nudges us in a subtle way. And we ought to take that as a great miracle happening, that he don't want to leave me forgotten in the state I'm in. And so we see that happening in this protection, in this divine work that happens in the number five. Yes, the number five in biblical numerology often signifies Elohim's grace, favor, and provision, appearing in numerous key events and structures, like the five loaves in Yeshua's story. How many loaves of bread? Five and two fish. which would have been equivalent to a boy's lunch. Did Yeshua say, when they said, remember he asked, what do we have? He said, we have five loaves and two fish. Now what was standing before them is 5,000 men, not count women and children. But how many know grace is not just what we think of it? Grace, when you say grace, it comes with provision. It's providing something. So the five men that goes with Yosef and stands before Pharaoh, what are they hoping for? Five, they're hoping for the provision. What's the one thing that's going to provide them? The land of Goshen. The thing that caused, when we started out, we got to draw near to God. We draw near. And so we see that our master takes five loaves. He doesn't say, that's all we got? What, y'all crazy? We got 5,000 men, not count women and children. Are you crazy? To bring this little boy's meal to me, we got all. He didn't get beside himself. He said, Father, all we got is your grace. Well, is it enough to feed everybody here? Not just enough. When they were done feeding them, they picked up 12 baskets of fragments that were left over. Because grace is that powerful. The favor of God is that extreme. It don't just fix your problem. It fixes tomorrow's situation and a week from now situation. That's what grace does. It fixes the next time you mess up. How many thankful for this? We ought to be so grateful because we ain't been handed something that can't work. We handed the best thing God can do, and that's give favor to us. Favor's on your life. Grace is on your life. And Yeshua is the only one. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So we know that the only way we're saved is by the favor of God. Nobody can make it without God's favor. We would never survive. He can give us the best everything without his favor. How good can it be without God's favor? Without God shining his light on it. So we look at stuff and we think that's what we want, and that's going to really, you can have all the money in the world without the favor of God, you're broke. You can have the best health without the favor of God, you're sick unto death. Do you understand? None of it works without God's favor. None of it. You say, man, I like to have my new house, and if I had a new house and a new car and a best paying job, my family would be set. We'd be good. Without the favor of God, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. You want favor. Because you can be broke with a broke down car and a poor paying job with God's favor in your life, and you're going to coming up and you're coming out because you're not going to stay there long because the favor of God's on your life. Which one do you want? You can get yourself there, or you can let him bring you there. And so we see that Yosef is kind of giving this leading statement to Pharaoh because God wants them in Goshen. Where does God want them? Goshen. Ultimately, Pharaoh's the one that has to decide this. And so we're going to see that what happens here. So let's read a little bit more. Verse 3, and Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our father. We're all an abomination. Basically, that's what they told him. We're abomination and our daddy's an abomination. That's not how you talk to people. I mean, are you kidding me? But that's exactly what they were saying. Nobody's going to introduce you. You're going for a job interview. You're not going there and say, yeah, I never show up on time and I'm lazy. Pretty much I'm lazy. And I don't really need this job, but whatever you want to do. You know what you're getting, right? That guy's going to say, boy, I'm glad that dude left. Lock the door, never let him back in here. This is a risk take, but when the favor's on you. When favor's on you. The difference is when favor's on you, that's what happened to the brothers. Favor was on them. Yeah, we're an abomination. My dad's abomination. Because once they lay claim to being shepherds, Pharaoh instantly thought, well, we don't even, you know, we're in the same room and that's not even supposed to be. But guess who was there with him? Yosef. Yosef was right there with them, qualifying them because favor was on their life because of Yosef. I know your shepherds, it's making my, it's that loud noise every time you say that. But favor was there. And so the Pharaoh, it sounded like, we're the best shepherds in the world. It's all we've been doing our whole life. Our dad's a shepherd. He taught us how to shepherd. He's hearing something different. And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our father. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the scarcity of food is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants sojourn in the land of Goshen. Now it's very important because the term is used sojourn. Sojourn. Now if we look it up, it's under dwell. Sojourning don't mean forever. Sojourning means temporary dwelling. Do you know that we're in a temporary dwelling state now, right now? We're sojourners. We can take that to any level you want. Literary sojourners. I know you got your house, you got your land, you got all that stuff. If you treat it like it's permanent, you're fooling yourself. Sojourners. And you got this life, you got this body, you're sojourning in there too. It's temporary. If you don't believe that, read the obituaries in the mornings. It's sojourning, that's all you're doing. You get it for a short period of time. Just a short period of time you get it, and then after it's over. So what you have to do is you have to understand that you're focused on something bigger than what you have now. And that's an eternal life somewhere else. And understanding that you're going to be there with the Master himself. And so this is critical because they make this statement, we're sojourners in the land of Goshen. We want to be near you, but it's temporary in Goshen. Remember that. We're sojourners in Goshen. What did they say? Now, did he give them Goshen yet? He was told about Goshen. They're having a conversation with Pharaoh, and what did they bring up? Goshen. Why did they bring up Goshen? Because Yosef said Goshen. Why would you say something different from your master? The master says Goshen, and you say somewhere else. You say Ramsey or whatever. You know, pick any place in Mitzrayim, you want to say, and now you have no agreement. There has to be an agreement. So if your master says something, you ought to be saying what your master said, nothing else. You're not to come in. What authority do we have to come in and say something different than our master? Our master said his custom was to be at Shabbat. Why would I say something different than that? Makes no sense. Yet for years, many, multiple years after year, we said completely different than what the master said. And we wonder why we don't have the breakthrough. We wonder why we're not seeing the success that we need to see. We got to align ourselves with what the master says. And now we align with what the master says. Oh, we align with you. Now all we got to do is wait on you to come through and cause breakthrough. And that's what we expect in 2026. The breakthrough. We aligning ourselves with you. We say what you said. Now, God, now that that's happened, only you can bring the breakthrough. Only you can bring the conviction. Only you can heal the sin-sick soul. Only you can do that. It's out of our league. All we hear is to stand and get ready to bring in the harvest. The fields are white and ready to be harvested, but the laborers are few. How many are ready to labor with him? In John 4, we see that. We see that in John 4. We're going to labor with him. This going to be excited. How many are excited about it? So he takes the five loaves and feeds 5,000. Five loaves feeds 5,000. David, five stones against Goliath. The Bible says he went there and took five smooth stones. Now there's a lot of different ways people take that. They say, well, you know, he had four brothers. Well, focus on the five smooth stones rather than the four brothers. The five smooth stones was what Dawid needed because if God don't show favor to him, he's dead. You understand? And that's 1 Samuel 17. He goes up against Goliath, this massive guy, giant, who's experienced from his youth in the military. David keeps sheep. What is he? A shepherd. What is he? A shepherd. He's not going to change his occupation because he's got a giant he's facing. What does he have? He has five smooths. Why not six? Why not three? Why not one? He only needed one. Why not? Because God's trying to tell us something here. Wherever you need, where it's impossible for you, and I'm present, that's called grace. Five smooth stones. And so they're going back and forth. But before they go back and forth, David says he's listening to how the trained army of Saul is talking about defeat before they even went to battle. And he comes out every day and he calls them out and tells them how weak they are and how pitiful they are. You're never going to make it. You're never going to succeed. And David comes in and says, hey, is anybody going to say something? And that's my message. Are we going to say something, or are we just going to stand and be told all sorts of things? Is anybody going to stand up because you have the grace of God or the favor of God on your life? He said, is anybody going to say something to this guy here? Comes out and he curses our God and says all this stuff about God. We're afraid of him. I'm not afraid of him. I'm going to go beat him right now. David, calm yourself down. Calm down, David. You're trying to do too much. You're trying to do too much. Calm down. He said, don't tell me to calm down. I'm going to get him right now. He said, well, and so Shaul was in such a position. All right, if you want to go get him, be my guest. All his trained men, none of them steps up. David says, I'm going to get him. He can't defy the army of the living God. We're tired of hearing this message. I'm about to change the message. So they had a messenger. And David was there to give the message of the Most High. And so, again, thinking back to how things are, military thinking, Shaul says, come in here, we're going to put some armor on you. They suit him all up, and he's looking ridiculous now. He looked like he done shopped at the store that was for big guys, and he's a little guy. He's got armor on him that's just weighing him down. And he says, he takes it all off. He says, I can't use that. That ain't been tested. That ain't been tried. I know it's been tried. He's thinking about them days that he was spent time with God. He's thinking about the time when the lion came and he defeated the lion. And he thinks about the time the bear came and defeated the bear. That's what he's thinking. He said, I know I've encountered God. I spent some time with him out in the shepherd field when I was watching over the flock, doing my job. I'm proud of my job. I'm not going to change my occupation to make you feel better. Let me see the similarities. And so David walks out there with his slingshot. And then five smooth stones. How many stones? Five smooth stones. Not jagged. Because jagged is what you think. Well, if I get one with a point and I hit him just right, it'll get him, penetrate him, right? So we want stuff that cuts. Want edges. Well, guess what? If it cuts them, it can cut you. Be careful what you're asking for. God said five smooth stones. When you got the grace of God, you don't need edges. You don't need cutting edges. You have the grace and the favor of God leading that shot. Because let me tell you what edges do. It can change the trajectory. Because you think, well, it's going to kill him better. I want to put a sharp, I'm pointing. He didn't scrub him, put points on him. He didn't do that. He was given a command, five smooth stones. Smooth. And so sometimes we want to add in our thoughts and our process. I'm going to get it real sharp. When I let it go, it's going to get him. It also won't fly straight. See, sometimes you got to think past what you think you could do to fix it. When you're under the favor of God, one thing he don't need is your input. He needs your obedience. Five smooth stones, David. Five smooth stones. You can try to get down the path where the other was for somebody else. I'm not going to go there because I'm going to focus on what the message is being given to us. There are five smooth stones. When that thing turned loose, the trajectory couldn't be altered because man thought he could fix it better. God's hand was on that smooth stone, and it popped it right between the eyes. And this beast of a man over 9 feet tall, David was just a young boy, came tumbling down because favor was given to him. Favor God's favor. How many want favor in your life? And so this is what this 47 is talking about. They're trying to get to Goshen because that's the favor of God. It's been preserved for them. Goshen was known by the Most High before the Midrashites even knew it was going to be some wonderful land. God knew about it. When God was making everything, this is how I like to think about it. When he's making everything, putting it all together, he's walking through what would be Midrashite, walking through it. He said, yeah, that's the spot I'm gonna bring them right there. Way in advance, he knew these things. Now he's got to hand that information down to people who got their own brains. Sometimes our own brains is what hurts us. Because now we got to think about what God said, and now we got to send it from our brain and settle it in our heart, because until it hits your heart, you don't do it. You don't do it from your head. You do it when your heart believes it. When you believe it in your heart, then the mind moves. You think it, but you're afraid. If we can get it from your head to your heart, why? Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You don't do anything while it's in your head. You think it, you know it. You know God is good. You know God is real. But there are many people who know that very same thing I said, they won't serve him, because it hadn't moved from their brain to their heart. And so what he does, he sends his only son to convince us otherwise of how really good he is. And he does it by sharing his love, the love of the Father to us. I'm showing you how much I've prepared for you, showing you how much I care. And so we see this happening in here. Then he says, go to Ephesians. Let's do this. We'll find a spot to stop. Not done, but just stop. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I call upon you, therefore, I, the prisoner of the master, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Let me see that. How do you have to walk in his calling? Worthy. With all humility and meekness, and with patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. One body, one Spirit, as you are also called, in one expectation of your calling. One Master, one belief, one immersion, one Elohim and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, favor was given. What was given? Favor. Everybody say favor. How many was it given to? Each one of us. Favor was given according to the measure of the gift of Messiah. Let me see that. That is why it says, when he went up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So when he ascended, his work wasn't finished when he died on the cross and was put in the tomb and then raised from the dead. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Because he ascended, you've been given a great gift of favor. Let me thank God for that. But what does he went up mean except that he also first went down into the lower parts of the earth? He who went down is also the one who went up far above all the heavens to fill all. What did he accomplish when he went up to the heavens? To fill all. There's nothing that he hasn't done. And so whatever you're waiting for, whatever you're expecting, he already done it. He's already paid for. I don't care what it is. That's why you, listen, it's okay to have dreams. It's okay to have expectations of stuff, because he paid for it all. And by favor, you and I are saved. That favor, that grace of God has been given to all of us through faith. But you have to believe it. So I'm giving you the text to show you what you have to believe. And how many was it given to? All. So nobody here is excluded. It's been given to you. You just got to walk it out. Verse 11. And he himself gave some as emissaries. One. Everybody hold a finger up. And some as prophets, two. And some as evangelists, three. And some as shepherds, four. And some as teachers, five. How many? And he himself, when it says he himself, speaking of Yeshua, he himself gave. Who gave the fivefold ministry to the body or the assembly? Yeshua himself. Why is he saying that? He said, I don't care how difficult it gets. I'm giving grace to you to accomplish it. David is up against a giant, but God gave favor to him. The children of Israel are up against it, but God gave favor to them. Our master was up against it. He's got five loaves, but he's got 5,000 men to feed. But God gave favor to him. He gave favor. He multiplied it. Can God multiply it in your life today? I believe he can. He can do it, and does he still do it today? Well, what's the chances, if you was a betting man, that you going out shrimping on no night in particular, but you going out shrimping, and you say, guaranteed, we're going to catch them so clean the whole night, we won't have to use salt in the salt barrel. Because you shrimped a lot, it'd be hard for you to put a lot of money on that happening. That's why you bring salt with you. But when God puts favor, do you understand? Favor, he changes what's ordinary and he creates an extraordinary atmosphere because favor's there. And that's what he wants to give us. 2026, we're going to walk in the favor of God. Amen? God's favor. That's what I'm believing God for. And I hope that you'll come right alongside and we'll agree together that we're looking for favor of God. Amen? His favor. Now, I mean, how many see all this is right here at the entry of 47? It's all right there. He just kind of puts it in there and kind of leaves you hanging a little bit, but you got to go search it out, study it out. So we see it as this five's important, five smooth stones, five gifts of the ministry. How many know there's five parts to the tabernacle anointing oil? Five parts of the oil. Let me give them to you. Myrrh, cinnamon, cane, cassia, and olive oil. I'm going to do a separate teaching on that all together because I got to spend some time here. Five parts to the oil. Not four. Because he knows with this oil, in order for it to have set apart power, it has to have favor. You have to have God in. What's the favor? It's the empowerment of God. He's empowered provision, providential care, watching over your life. Do you think Yosef, did anybody disagree with me that when I make this statement, it's a fact, Yosef had favor on his life? God should have died several times. Why didn't he? Favor. He was God's man. I'm going to say this statement. Yeshua had favor on his life. How you put a dead man in the tomb and he comes out if he don't have favor? I'm going to say another one. This will really help you. Jesse Morris has favor on his life. I couldn't do a thing I'm doing without God's favor. That's a fact. Favor is the game changer. It changes everything. So do we need favor? Yeah. We got to get our five men. Who cares who they are? Try not to focus on what you don't know and focus on what he's telling you in plain sight. There were five men brought to yourself. Why did he take them all? Listen, you go deal with that with God. Ask God. God told him to take five. He took five. If we can only start learning that we got to start paying attention to what God says and not go back and forth with God on why he's doing something, we're going to come out a lot better in the end. Five parts to the anointing oil. Why? Because you're setting apart things. Right. all pointing to divine help and unmerited blessings. Every one of them five. I'll break them down, all five. I said, you know what? I'm going to try to put both of them in at the same time. I knew that was foolish thinking. That study is already done, ready to go. But I just figured I'd mention it to you. It's seen as symbols of humanity, five senses. How many senses you got? Hopefully everybody got five senses. Some people say, well, I ain't got but two cents. We're not talking about scent, we're talking about senses. You have five senses. How many fingers? How many toes? Everything. Because without one of them, you're handicapped. If you cut your big toe off, you're going to have to learn how to walk again. Because it's the balanced toe. That's what it's there for, to balance you. Think about it. God says you can't even walk or handle something or make sense in your mind without me giving grace to you. Five, five, five. Made complete by Elohim's grace, linking natural order with divine goodness. That's what grace is. It's linking what's natural to divine goodness. So what is Goshen representing for the children of Israel? He's that spiritual goodness of God. He's linking them to that because there, they're going to kind of be in a private place. They're going to have their own way of living in that private place. And the fact that they keep their occupation and don't try to blend in and don't not be ashamed of the gospel, they're going to be left alone because they're an abomination. Do you know you're an abomination? Now, if I had titled this message that you're an abomination, it would have been hard for you to swallow that until I got to explain it to you. But you're an abomination. You're different. Not everybody want to hang out with folks that do what you do. But you don't change what you do to people to like you. You go into the place, be all that God wants you to be so you can change that environment. That's what God wants. How do you do that? With his favor. His favor's on your life. So how many know that chesed is the favor of God? The chesed in Hebrew. So we see this wonderful being laid out. So we see that. Let me give you five examples of symbolizing grace and favor. Miracles is one. Yeshua feeds the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish, a powerful display of provision. Miracles. Number two, faith. David chose five smooth stones to defeat Goliath, relying on Elohim's favor. Did it take faith to go into battle with a military trained person and all you got is a slingshot with five smooth stones? Does it take faith? I'm just asking. To me, it takes crazy faith. Because everybody thought David was out of his mind. I'm sure Shaul says, let him go if he wants to go. And let's go see what happens. And here he comes out there and he got his little slingshot. He's spinning it around. And Goliath says, what do you do? Who do you think I am? You sent out the boy out here to fight a man. He's just spinning it. Sometimes that's how you feel like life is. You're just spinning it. But when he's not keeping, while he's running his mouth, you're getting closer and closer and closer until you're now in range. And when he got in range, he let her go. And that's the last thing Goliath saw was that smooth stone popping him right between the eyes, and down he went. It doesn't make a difference how big the giant is. It doesn't make a difference how big the circumstance is. When you follow God's instructions and get favor in your life, it changes everything. How many want favor? Well, I just told you in Ephesians 4, he's giving it to all. He said, well, I didn't feel like I had favor until today. Well, you have it. You got to operate it. Having favor in your pocket is like walking around with $1,000 in your pocket and your bill's not paid. It makes no sense. If you got it, it's there to do something with it. And so you don't want to walk around with, so I got $1,000, but your bills aren't paid. Pay the bill. That's what he gave it to you for. It's called the favor. Put the favor to action. It's favor of God. Well, I don't want to get rid of it because I might not get it again. Well, then you still got obligations. Put it out there, get it done, and move on, and trust God. The favor of God's on your life. Faith. Faith. So I'm giving you these examples, the symbols of grace and favor. Faith. We did miracles first. Faith. The next one is tabernacle. Tabernacle. The holy anointing oil has five components, and the tabernacle has curtain, bars, and sockets. We're made of in fives, representing Elohim's presence and grace. Five curtains, five bars. Do you understand? The altar of burnt offering was five cubits by five cubits. Nothing else, not six, not seven, not four, five. It's all over the text, full of it. There's over 300 locations in the Bible that deal with five. I'm just giving you a few of them. Can you see me trying to do 300? I'm just giving you a scratch in the surface for you to get the idea that God knows what he's doing. And so the next one is offerings. Offerings. Elohim commands five specific offerings in the Leviticus. They have the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the peace offering. Not six, five. In order to qualify for atonement, under the Tanakh, you had to have them five offerings. And how many thank God that Yeshua came and he just wrapped himself in all five and said, I'll die for him, Father. So if you think that produced grace, five offerings, how much grace does it produce for you when Yeshua himself died for the ungodly? Think about that. If five offerings of sacrificial animals could produce favor in your life under the old covenant, how much more Yeshua's blood shed for us, give us favor in our life today? How much more? How many need them again? Burnt offering, grain offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and peace offering. Ministry. There are fivefold ministries: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Fivefold. Or grace gifts to the assembly. It's grace gift. So when we up here, it ought to be a grace gift to you. If you can't feel the grace of God when I'm speaking, then I need to do something else. It's a grace gift. Now listen, God, we know what it is, but I gotta let it flow through me. I can have a knowledge of something, but I get up here and I'm afraid or I fear and I'm uncertain about it. You can't do that. You have to let it flow through you because you're a grace gift. Does that make more sense to you? How many are going to try harder now that you've heard this? You're a grace gift to the assembly. And you need these functions. They have to operate. At any moment while you're preaching, you can operate in any one of those five parts. You can go from preacher to teacher to prophet. I prophesied earlier to God, I don't know if you heard that, but I said 2026 is going to be the year of favor for us with Yehovah leading the way for us. So you can go to all five of these while you're doing one message. Or we can have it where different ones operate in that. So I don't know if you know it or not, but last I counted, there are five of us.
Amen.
Favor. Favor. Do your part. Being the grace gift to the Most High. Do your part. Because you say, well, it's so much bigger than me. It's always going to be bigger than you, but how big is God?
Amen.
Every situation is going to be bigger than us, but how big is God? You don't think Goliath was bigger than David? He was, but he didn't stop him. You don't think Yeshua felt instantly that attack from Hasatan saying, look at how ridiculous you look. You're going to take a boy's meal, five loaves, and feed 5,000? That's ridiculous. You know what Yeshua said? Father, I need you. And guess what God did? Favor showed up. It's beyond us, beyond our ability. That's what favor does. And so we see that. So listen, all of this in that one statement, he took five men. Didn't tell us who they were. We don't need to know who they are. What we need to know is five in the text, in the scripture, is a significant part of us showing, being shown the favor of God in our life. And so it should be important. Now, which one was I on? Did I finish ministry?
Yes.
The next one is Hebrew. Hebrew. The letter hey is the fifth letter. I'm not kidding. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The fifth one is the hey. It symbolizes breath, revelation, and grace. Appearing when Elohim adds grace, like changing Avram to Abraham. The vision was bigger, too much for Avram. It was so much bigger, so he had to change. He was forced to grace him by changing his name to Abraham, because he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. He couldn't keep the same name as his birth name. He had to add something to it. Let me tell you this. There's some of you here today that God's purpose and plan for you is so much bigger than you ever dreamed, that spiritually you need a name change to understand the favor that he wants to put on your life. Especially when I get over here by this table. More so on this end. The favor of God. When I was studying this, I kept seeing y'all. The favor of God in your life is so much bigger, you don't almost feel like you need a name change, because it just won't fit how God's favor on your life to do what God wants you to do, called you to do. This is important to God. It's called favor. And we can't let this go. This is what he wants to do. So we see these, you can't make this up. God strategically positioned this number 5 throughout text to show us, my favor's on your life. I'm doing what you can't do. I'm going to empower you to do what you don't think you're able to do. So we see these concepts. How many want to see these concepts? Grace upon grace. Go to John 1 verse 16. I want you to write this down, because we're not talking about God having enough. We're going to talk about him being more than enough. Is that okay? Is it okay that God's more than enough? Watch what it says in John 1 verse 16. He said, out of his completeness, we all did receive in favor upon favor. Let me see that. Out of his completeness, we all did receive what? Favor upon favor. Everybody say 5 times 5. Symbolizing abundant grace. Now we're hitting a whole different gear. Because 2026, we're going to talk about abundant grace. Not just grace. Grace is by itself. It's hard to get my mind wrapped around it. But he just upped it. Grace upon grace. 5 times 5, 25. And so what we see here is grace upon grace, abundant grace. How many want abundant grace? Abundant favor. This is mind-blowing. This is life-changing stuff. Like, how many believe that yourself operated with abundant grace? His life changed. I mean, it changed dramatically. He went from a nobody to the most powerful man outside of Pharaoh sitting in his throne, the most powerful man in Mitzrayim. Just like that. Because that's called abundant grace, abundant favor. Do you believe that God can take you from maybe nobody wants to really pay attention to what you're saying, to you get phone call after phone call after capacity? Please come. Please come. Please come share. Abundant grace, abundant favor. That's what I'm expecting. Phone call after phone call, meeting after meeting. Come, please tell us. We're so far behind. Please come tell us. Are you ready for that? That's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to use you for abundant grace. Let him use your life. Let him bring inspiration to your life to show you that you can do so much more when the favor of God comes on your life. Humanity and divinity. We see 5 fingers and toes as on human, combined with divine acts like 5 stones, show humanity empowered by Elohim's grace. David was empowered to throw that smooth stone faster than he'd ever done before. What kind of power does it take to throw a stone, however big it was, I don't know, to penetrate, to precisely hit? Now, the helmets worn by the Philistines typically had this gap missing. right here. If it had hit the helmet, game over for David. But with favor, the moment he threw it, God took over. He had to be the voice to go out. He had to be his feet, his hands, all that. He had to take the stones. See, we mix humanity with divinity. It's powerful. Guess what's happening with you right now? Your humanity is mixed with divinity, and it's going to be powerful. There's nothing can stop you when you get mixed with him. When you allow him in and let him do what he wants to do, favor comes on your life. Your words are going to be so much sharper. Your intellect will be so much crisp. And you'll be able to relay the message of the gospel to people who are hurting. We live in a society that's broke down. It can't be more manipulated than it broke down and it's hurting. And so your words have to be crisp. They have to be sharp. And it has to be precise. This is what God wants to do when he adds favor to your life. I want to close with this if we can. Psalms 105. It's a lot to read there. But maybe we can get through it. I don't know how much time I have. Probably, I've been over. I didn't know. I thought I was still going. Well, since I'm over, might as well just read 105. It tells of all his wonderful works. It says, give thanks to Jehovah, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praise to him, speak of all his wonders. Make your boast in his set apart name. Let the heart rejoice of those seeking Jehovah. Seek Jehovah and his strength. Seek his face always. I want you to hear these words. They're important to our life. Remember his wonders, which he has done, his miracles, and his right rulings of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servants, children of Jacob, his chosen one. Who's the seed of Abraham? If we're not the seed of Abraham, we have no covenant. This is what we got grafted in to the seed of Abraham. Because remember, our masters from the seed of Abraham. And there's many that claim Abraham. Let me just deal with this real quick. I know my preaching's over. I'm supposed to be reading. But you can't help it. How many is familiar with the Abraham Accord? You heard it on the news. The Abraham Accord means that there's two great nations that proclaim Abraham. The Arabs and the Israelites. So they made an accord called the Abraham Accord. See, this Bible. And how many know Yeshua dealt with that? He said, if you'd be of the seed of Abraham, you start doing what I'm telling you. You can lay claim to Abraham and still not walk in covenant. You can lay claim to Abraham without favor on your life. Which one do you want? Do you want to lay claim to something with favor? Favor's like the power source. It's like the thing, it's like taking a plane, an airplane, just a regular prop plane, and putting a jet engine on it, and then sending it off. That's what favor does. Favor takes you out the ordinary and puts you into the extraordinary. That's what favor does. Now notice that what he says about Abraham. Sing to him and sing praise to him. Speak of all his wonders. Make your boast in his set apart name. Let the heart rejoice of those seeking Jehovah. Seek Jehovah in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember his wonders which he has done. His miracles and his right rulings of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant. Children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is Jehovah, our Elohim. His right rulings are all in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, yet and established it to Jacob for a law to Israel, an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I give the land of Canaan, the portion of your inheritance. And when they were few in number, few indeed, and sojourners in it, they went about from one nation to another, from one land to another people. He allowed no one to oppress them, and he reproved sovereigns for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointing, my anointed ones, and do my prophet no evil. Let me see that. Now, most people quote that one verse out of the entire chapter and never read the rest of the chapter. Just quote that statement. What makes you anointed? Everybody say favor. What gives you that breakthrough power? Favor. Because see, if we want to take the divinity away from the humanity, then we're standalone and we want all the praise. But where's God's praise? I declare we keep them together and we operate under the favor of God rather than under humanity's power. Do not touch my anointed one and do my prophets no harm. He called for a scarcity of food in the land. He cut off all the supply of bread. Who did this? Jehovah. We're talking about his wonders. We're talking about his favor. See, favor is God cuts all the food supply off. That's favor. Well, yeah, it's favor because God's got to get you where he wants you. And sometimes when your belly's full, you're not hungry anymore. You're not hungry for the things of God. And sometimes you gotta go without a little bit, and before you know it, you got a deeper hunger for God. Remember, we going in through this. I mentioned this Wednesday night. The Lord just reminded me for whatever reason. But during the end time, the birth pains, you contract, and then it eases up. And then it contracts again when it's terrible, the pain, but then it eases up. We're in an ease moment, about to have a contraction again. And we ought to be ready. Amen? He called for the scarcity of food. He cut off all the supply of bread. He sent ahead a man. Everybody say a man. Yosef sold as a slave. He sent his man ahead. Yosef sold as a slave. How many of you seeing this? Yosef sold. Now, we're still talking about our topic. But we're in Psalms, because we're talking about the wonders of God. Sold as a slave, and they afflicted his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Till the time that his word came, and the word of Jehovah tried him. What tried him? The word of Jehovah tried him. Is that okay? Is it okay if the word tries you? Like the word tried you today. Trust me. The word tried you today, because some of the things that were said, the word tried you today. But he's trying to get us right. He's trying to get us to have that favor in our life. The sovereign sent and released him. The rulers of the people let him loose. He made him master of his house and the rulers over all his possession. To bind his chief at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Mitzrayim. Let me see this. Now we're at 47. Now we're at 47 of Genesis. We read it from Psalms. Then Israel came to Mitzrayim, and Yaakov sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemy. Favor. Let me see this. Gave favor. He turned their hearts to hate his people and to conspire against his servants. He sent Moshe, a servant, Aaron, whom he had chosen, and set among them the matters of his signs and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned the water into blood and killed their fish. Their land teemed with frogs in the rooms of their sovereigns. Nobody can escape these plagues. That's what he says, in the rooms of the sovereign, frogs were everywhere. He spoke and swarms of flies came, gnats and all their borders. He gave them hail for rain and a flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines and their fig trees and broke the trees of their borders. He spoke and locusts came and larvae innumerable. He devoured all the plants in the land and they devoured the fruit of their ground. Then he struck all the firstborn in their land, the first fruit of all their strength. He brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes, no one faltered. No one faltered. Are you hearing me? Brought them out with silver and gold, and no one faltered. Mitzrayim was glad when they left. Good riddance. Bye, Felicia. I thought I was losing you there. I went to reel you back in. They were glad when they left, for they feared them, for fear of them had fallen upon them. Why would fear fall on the Mitzrayim? Favor. They said God is with them because none of these plagues came on them, but it all came on us. None of their firstborn died, but you know why? Because they took the blood of the lamb. They followed the pointer, the one who pointed. Take the lamb on the Aviv one. You count on the 14th day. You bring the lamb and you slaughter the lamb. You take the blood and you put it on the doorpost. He said, you do what I say. Not one of their firstborn died, but all the Mitzrayites, everyone died. Do you see the favor of God matters? The Mitzrayites were glad when they left, for they feared of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. They asked, and he brought quail and satisfied with bread of the heaven. He opened the rocks, and water gushed out of it and ran on dry places a river. For he remembered his set-apart word to Abram his servant. So he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the land of the nations, and they inherited the labor of people in order that they might guard. Why did he do all this? In order that they might guard his laws and watch over his Torah, which is the plural for Torah. This is why. So we're not just here to be here. There's a reason God. So if you figure out the reason God puts favor on your life and you're obedient to him, favor will stay. The goal is, if you're not thinking about somebody else's life every day, you're missing the whole point. How can I be a better pastor? How can I really see the word of God differently? And you have to pray over these things. You have to weep over these things. You have to be willing to give up sleep if you have to. Whatever you got to do, you got to be willing to do. How can I do better, God, to increase your kingdom? What am I not doing? Where am I lacking? Where have I slacked at? I don't want to slack. You have to lay that before God and get his favor, amen? So I thank God for his favor in my life. I appreciate him for his goodness. And I thank you for being attentive to the text today. We looked at the record. The record proved itself. You know, when the record proves it, you don't have to prove it. The record proves it. And so we see the record. We see what it says. How many want favor on your life? Well, let's stand together. We're going to pray for favor.